Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? This, I was thinking about this gospel on Wednesday. I had Mass at 6 p.m. Maybe a few of you were there. I was visiting our former staff member, Bumpy Poole, because is doing good for any of you who know her. She's in surgery last week. And I left myself lots of time because it was rush hour to get back here. There was a massive traffic accident at Pine Street here, and it was backed up all the way past downtown. Gosh, you know, I was saying my rosary and, you know, practicing acceptance of the will of God, this and that. Hail Mary, full of grace, you know. I succeeded. I didn't say a thing, you know. I just said, praise God, you know. Well, it looked like I was going to miss Mass, so I called Brad and I said they may have a communion service. We got past that, and somebody's car had, the whole front end was missing, and I thought, well, I thought I had troubles, you know, somebody had a bad day here. So I thought, God, smooth sailing. I must be good. God's good to me. And then the next thing I heard was, wish I could do this. It was a train with logs going 5 miles an hour. A Salem train was coming through. You know, they stopped that train. They stopped the train, and I got through. But I was sitting there thinking, you know what? If they had a communion service, that wouldn't be the end of the world. Life does not revolve around me. And what I said, though, in the car was, okay, Lord, after that train, I heard that train, I said, who sinned, me or my parents? Don't we want to ask God this question? You know, why did this happen to me? I pray every day. I tithe. I go to church on Sunday. Why did this thing happen? Why is this man born blind? This is how this gospel opens. The eternal question, why me? Or why him? Or why her? And the Lord doesn't answer it directly. He just says, this man is not blind because he sinned. Don't make that assumption immediately. Some things do happen to us because we sin. We all know this. But this man was born blind so that God may be glorified through him. And this is true for all of us. No matter how bad the reversal is, God can be glorified through our problems if we give them to him. He doesn't promise an immediate answer. But this blind man stands for all of us. He's standing before the one who created everything. And so is that Pharisee. Those Pharisees, he's the one that wrote the law. He's the one that gave it to Moses, but he's hiding in the form of this this carpenter from Nazareth that they think is a lowlife from his accent and his look and his coarse hands. They looked at his hands. This man's been working for a living. He can't be anything important. He made tables, you know. So they've judged him and found him wanting, but he is actually God. So this blind man is pointed out to Jesus. See, the disciples bring the blind man in to the story. And Jesus takes this mysterious thing he does. Jesus has different ways of healing, you know. This is one of two places where he uses a spit. And he takes this clay and puts it on his eyes. You wonder, why does he do this? He doesn't need to do this to heal him, you know, as if he's deliberately irritating the Pharisees. Maybe he is. He's pushing buttons. But he puts this salve made of clay because the blind man represents all of us. We've become disformed. Think of what Genesis uses as images for what we are. Formed of the clay of the earth by God, which obviously we are. Our bodies are made of the earth and they're going to return to the earth. But I also was... The Lord God breathed into each person a human soul that will last forever. So body and soul, and one day the body will be glorified. So we're this combination of clay and an eternal life put into one package. But the clay of us is disformed. So this blind man is going to represent every human being on earth in John's gospel. And the Lord's going to take that clay and reform the man and reconstitute his eyes so that he can see with faith through the veil of the misery of this world into eternal life. See, this is the thing we can't see because we're deformed. We can't see what's really going on. So he puts it on his eyes, which is probably the one sense that we value the most other than our minds. And then he uses his spit. See, not his breath, because that's the breath of life. This man has that. But a part of Jesus himself is being put into this healing because he's the creator himself from the garden, standing in front of his own deformed creation, deformed by its own choice, and he's going to become one with that creation by becoming a man himself and then reformulating us. So we have this beautiful image, and the man, of course, has to do something himself. See, it's not all, God requires a little something from all of us. Even though we're not saving ourselves, we have to participate. He has to go and wash it off. And he does. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. This man moves from he's a prophet all the way to worshiping him at the end of this long gospel. So he has a journey of faith, this man does. He has to find out who Jesus is. The Pharisees, of course, can't get past the fact that Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus is the one that created the Sabbath and the law. He never intended it to be a burden like they had turned it into. They had a lot of a false construct of what the world is really like, and they couldn't get past it. And he says, well, this mysterious thing at the end, I've come in judgment so that the blind will see, but that the seeing might become blind. We see this in our world all the time. You know, we tend to do this self-selection, you know, in if we see something that doesn't fit our worldview, we put it aside. It's a human trait that we all share. But one example of it that I can think of this week that's very interesting, Pope Francis is getting ready for the 100th anniversary of Fatima, and they're getting ready to beatify, I believe, on that date, Sister Lucia, who died a couple of years ago, the last seer. Well, he ratified as a genuine miracle of the Catholic Church, the miracle of the sun, which occurred back in, 1915 or something like that. And, well, what would it be? 1917, because it's 100 years. So this miracle, of course, was witnessed by over, I don't know what the number was. Anybody know it's 10,000 or 30,000? How many? Thank you, Brian. I can always rely on you. 400,000. 100,000 people in the COVID era, which isn't a very big place, and they were soaking wet, and when the sun spun in the sky and started apparently coming down, everything was dry at the end. And this was put, all of this was in the local socialist newspaper with a picture of everybody looking at the sun, and yet it was put down as mass hysteria. And I just point that out because this is the phenomenon that Christ would say, it can't be true. So it isn't true, so I'm going to put it over here. I'm going to go on with my life, because if that's true, then there is a God, and life is very different than I think it is. And that can't be true. I don't want that to be true, so I'm not going to accept this evidence. And this is what happened to Jesus, why he was killed. He said, look at the fruits. You're off base. I'm trying to correct this. You know, he's giving signs, but they discount the signs and kill the messenger. Another one that's in our church here is Our Lady of Guadalupe. I talk about it quite often. One could talk for hours about it, but the one phenomenon I think that's in there more than any other that's meant as a wink of God to the modern era is Our Lady's eye, which of course has this phenomenon that was only known since photography, in which if you were to photograph my eye or your eye, you'd see an upside down curved reflection of what I'm looking at right now. You'd see an upside-down reflection of the whole congregation here. Nobody 500 years ago put that in a painting. Not one person, because it was unknown. But Our Lady of Guadalupe has it in spades. And it's on burlap, no less. Somebody's going to put something that unusual that you can't see without a microscope, that nobody knew existed, would not paint it on burlap. But it doesn't prove the existence of God. God won't do that while we live. But as Christ said, there's willful blindness to what's going on in the world. All the near-death experiences God has permitted in our century is to kick people and say, you know, there is life after death. There is a world to come. Let's get ready for it. You know, there are all kinds of explanations for it, but they can't explain why somebody saw a shoe on the top of the hospital, or what was being conversed four rooms over from where this lifeless body was laying. Well, that can't be true, so it isn't true, so we're going to discount that one and going to self-select only those things which support my worldview. The problem with that thinking is it's wrong. And so Christ comes to open our eyes. I think Lent is a time when a couple of our parishioners have been quite ill lately and told me that being very ill opened their eyes to how precious life is, how precious their family is and their faith. You know, a lot of things fall into less meaning or less worry after we've had a brush with mortality. And I think this blind man can speak to all of us. Is there an area of my life that God wants to open my eyes to what's truly valuable and to get going with God's plan for our lives? Because no matter how tough things are, we could ask God, why me, you know, and this sort of thing, or why her, or why us? But the reality is God has a mission for us, and he's going to be glorified by these things, these very things we're struggling with. So we ask that, with the blind man, that he will reform us in Lent and in life to see clearly the beauty of this world and the Jesus, the light of the world, and not the darkness that wants to get in.